The Star Wars films see good and evil as two sides of a coin. The Force, with a good side, and its opposite, the dark side. While we never take our theology from Hollywood, all of us know that there is a great struggle going on between good and evil. We see it in nations, and we see it within our own hearts. Will this battle ever end? Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. They call it the conflict of the ages. It's between God and Satan, and the consequences are everywhere. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, What is God Up To?, with a message on that great conflict. He's entitled, God at War.
It was Toynbee who said, "Blessed is the nation that has no history, for history is a record of war." I'm not going to be talking about military battles, physical battles, because those kinds of battles take place on earth between countries. I'm talking about battles that go on in the human heart. I'm talking about the conflict that has been going on for centuries between God and the devil, and it's a conflict in which you and I are directly involved, whether we want to or not, or whether we know about it or not. We are a part of what is happening. In order to set the context, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, where we find most things got their start. Genesis chapter 3. We find that the Lord, of course, is cursing Satan, giving him a curse. Now, remember that the first message of this series was God, was on the topic of God when he was alone. The next message I spoke about the fall of Satan. Last week was man, the casualty. And this time we're speaking about the conflict between God and Satan. Genesis 3:15 has sometimes been considered as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." The Lord here, by the way, you know, is speaking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You say, well, what is the text saying here? It doesn't seem to be very clear. First of all, let me explain that Satan's seed refers to demons and all the people of the world who side with Satan against God. And the text says that there will also be the seed of the woman, that is, the righteous seed culminating in Jesus Christ, in the birth of Christ, the Redeemer. So with that background, let's try to understand the text this way. First of all, the Lord says that a Redeemer is going to come, but there is going to be conflict. I will put enmity, I will put hostility between the work of Satan and the work of God. There's going to be war. And that's what we're talking about. Furthermore, the Lord not only says there's going to be war, but he predicts how it's going to come out. What is Satan going to be able to do? He will nip the heel of the Redeemer. That's the best he'll do. There are two different Hebrew words that are used here. He will nip the heel of the Redeemer, but what will the Redeemer do? The Redeemer will bruise or crush his head. I'm told that serpents have their poison in their head. And so what Jesus is going to do is to stomp on the devil and twist him into the dirt and end his authority and reverse his work. But there's going to be enmity. There's going to be war. Is Satan going to give up? No. Is he going to lose? Yes. Are you and I involved in the conflict? You bet. If pastors bet, you bet. What I'd like to do today is to give you an example of three conflicts that Satan has been involved in which God has allowed him to win some tremendous victories, awesome victories. But in the end, the victories are illusionary because it only hastens Satan's judgment. And to do that, we're going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture. Some we will be reading, others I will simply recall to your mind. The first conflict is when Satan tries to destroy the race. He tries to destroy the race. If we had time to read chapter 4, we'd find out that Cain kills Abel. Who was Cain's inspiration? The Bible says in 1 John that Cain killed Abel because he was of that evil one. Why was that important to Satan? It's because, you see, Satan can't see the future. He doesn't know that it's going to take thousands of years for the Redeemer to be born. And he probably is thinking that Abel, who is a righteous child, likely is going to be the one who's going to crush him on the head. Because, you see, he can't foresee the future. He can know what people are thinking. He can know what is being planned, especially those who belong to him. But he cannot predict the future. And President Kennedy was shot in Dallas many years ago. All kinds of soothsayers came forward and said, "I predicted it." Have you ever noticed that it's much easier to predict an event after it happens than before? Have you ever noticed that? You know, if you buy those newspapers at the beginning of the year with all those predictions, keep one of those sometime. Keep it for a few years and see how many of them came true. Very, very few. As many as you and I might be able to predict. So you see, what Satan tries to do, though, is he has two tactics. The first is kill the righteous seed. That's number one. Number two, if you can't kill them, corrupt them. All right, he tries to kill Abel, and Abel is killed. And what does God do? God gives Adam and Eve another son whose name is Seth, and the word Seth means substitute. And so Satan begins to understand that no matter how many he kills, God will only give another one, and therefore he changes his tactics, and he says, "I'm going into corruption now." Turn to Genesis 6. It says in verse 2 that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whatever they chose. And then it says, verse 3, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Verse 4, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were old men of renown." You say, what in the world is going on here? In every other place where the expression sons of God occurs in the Hebrew Bible, it's a reference to angels. So I take this text to be a reference to fallen angels involved in illicit sexual moral activity. Either directly, you say that's absurd, that's 18th century, that's medieval. Oh yeah? I've spoken to people who have been so given over to immorality that they had sexual experiences that were demonic. Or perhaps these demonic spirits were simply energizing the people in their sexual activity. But at any rate, the evil is so profound that it says in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Wow! What a society! I can imagine Satan saying to himself, "I've won, I've won, I've won, I've won. The whole race is corrupted. There is no good seed that's going to bruise me." Verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." One man, one family, and that's all that God needs. Do you see how close God is willing to allow Satan to come to a point of victory, and then suddenly cuts him off and doesn't allow him to have what he thinks he might have? And so he has to snatch defeat out of the very jaws of victory. It's so close, but there's no way. Let me give you another example of a battle that Satan appears to win and then eventually loses. First of all, he tries to destroy the race. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, you remember God called Abraham. And the Lord said that Abraham is going to be the one who will be the righteous seed. And it says in verse 3, I'm assuming you know the text here, 12 verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Obviously, a not-so-veiled reference to the coming Redeemer. So it's going to be through the seed of Abraham that all the families of the earth are going to receive blessing. Satan, understanding this, begins a persecution process. Remember, his two methods are kill, and if killing doesn't work, corrupt. So afterwards, Abraham has a number of sons. You know the story of how they go into Egypt. And once they're in Egypt, under the leadership of Pharaoh, what is Satan trying to do? To exterminate the seed of Abraham. And so Pharaoh says, I'm going to try to kill people by hard labor. And then he says to the midwives, when a child is being born, if he is a male child, kill him. Extermination of what we now call the Jewish race. That's what he was after. Did it work? Well, not quite, because God allowed the people to get out of Egypt after inflicting judgment on the gods of Egypt. You know that all of those plagues in the book of Exodus, every single one was directed to a different Egyptian god. For example, they used to worship the Nile River. What does the Lord do? The Nile turns to blood and it's unusable. They used to worship the sun. What does God do? Darkness is upon the face of the land and the sun doesn't shine. God is mocking the gods of Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Some people escape. They go through the Red Sea, they end up in the desert, eventually they get into the land. Extermination didn't work, so Satan changes his strategy, and he moves to corruption. And so, once the people are in the land, what do you read in the book of Samuel and in the book of Kings? Nothing but idolatry, the people worshiping the pagan gods, and no matter how much righteousness there was in the land, generation after generation, it always collapsed again, and there was idolatry all over the place, and eventually God says, I've had enough, and he allowed the Assyrians to come in and carry off 27,000 people to Assyria where they lived. There as refugees. And then he allowed the Babylonians to come in and to carry off thousands of people into Babylon. And Satan again is waving the flag and saying, I've won, I've won, I've won. Well, not quite. There were some people who came back. They came back 70 years later and they started to rebuild the temple and all. And the reason that you have all those genealogies in Ezra and Nehemiah is God is making sure that we understand that his prediction to Abraham is being fulfilled and the genealogy is being preserved because things are being set up for the coming of Jesus Christ onto planet Earth. And Satan seems to be so close, but God always wins.
Well, I hope that we can take much encouragement from what I've just said. This is Pastor Luther. Because as you look about today, it appears as if Satan might be winning. You look at the latest headlines, you see terrorism, you see crime, you see injustice that seems to go unanswered, and you question, and you say, well, where is God in the midst of this? Well, we can take encouragement from the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that even when Satan wins, it is only an apparent victory. At the end of the day, God is the one who always triumphs. Have confidence today, my friend, in him.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has now begun his message, God at War. And on Monday's Running to Win, he'll have more details on this, the great conflict of the ages. We believe this 8-part series on What is God Up To? Will help you understand God's overall plan for the human race. What is God Up To? Can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for our next edition of Running to Win.